Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. As usual, we are broadcasting live from the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma, in the middle of March. And it's a beautiful day outside. We're finally inching toward a regular spring weather and not the March blizzards that we have grown accustomed to around here because of the wild weather. Well, we've been covering lately on this program the Ten Commandments booklet. You can find this for free at thetrumpet.com. And the last two episodes of this program, we've covered the first four of the Ten Commandments. These four commandments govern man's relationship with God. Today, we'll be covering the fifth and sixth commandments, which are also the fifth and sixth chapters of the booklet. And this is where we will get into man's relationship with fellow man. The last six of the commandments deal with this subject. Chapter 5 is titled The First Commandment with Promise, and let's just get right into where that commandment is stated. Exodus 20, verse 12 states, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you." Here is a quote from Mr. Dennis Leap, the author of the booklet, on page 56. "The fifth commandment is the first and most important of the final six. In fact, the fifth commandment, when understood in all of its depth, defines and safeguards the most basic of all human relationships, the family." And there's so much that you can glean just from this one short verse. First of all, it says, honor your father and your mother. So that just right there gives you the outline, the biblical, godly outline of the family structure. Every family is supposed to have a father, a mother, and children. No other setup devised in the minds of men is acceptable. A father, a mother, and children. That should be pretty simple, and yet there is an all-out attack on that setup today. Also notice here in Exodus 20, verse 12, that the father is listed first. So that gives us an indication of who is in charge of each family, or who should be in charge, the father. And when we understand the spirit of the law and the spiritual parallels of family, that makes perfect sense, because the physical father is a direct type of God the Father. The physical mother is also a type of that to her children, but the father more directly so. So we see here it says to honor your father and your mother. Now that is something that applies to all human beings, not just to children who are still living with their parents. In fact, that is actually specified in Ephesians 6, where the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." So here, Paul is telling children specifically to obey. Now remember, the fifth commandment just says to honor. So that means children specifically are meant to obey. They are meant to obey without question, with a good attitude. Everything their parents tell them, as long as their parents are not telling them to disobey God. However, everyone of every age is meant to keep the fifth commandment, which just says to honor your father and your mother. For example, I think I've mentioned this on the program before. I haven't lived with my parents for a long time. And so at some point, I have to be an adult. I have to take charge of my life and start making my own decisions. And I can't rely on my parents to tell me everything that I should do. And that's true of all of us once we are no longer living with our parents. But even then, we must honor them and deeply respect them, value their advice, really consider what they have to say and what they would do, the example that they've set for us. That is how we continue to keep that fifth commandment long after we are still living with our parents. This is really a life-saving commandment. This is the first one, really, that human beings just on a physical level could keep. Even if they had no knowledge of God and his way of life and the one true church and all the doctrines that God's one true church teaches, one thing that really does go with your common sense is that children should respect and honor and obey their parents. And people of all cultures and religions, for all of mankind's history, have generally put this into practice to great success. And we see today when people go against that common sense principle, nations are collapsing all around us. Here is a quote from page 59. Let's admit the truth. The youth violence crisis has its origins in early childhood in the home. A person's attitudes about authority, property, and how to treat others starts in the nursery. To stop world violence caused by adults or youth, we must fix our families. Think about all of the different man-proposed solutions to crime and violence, school shootings, things like that. Oftentimes, the focus is on some really minute, insignificant physical details. What if we ban guns, or at least heavily restrict guns? Well, Britain has basically done that, and now they're trying to ban or restrict knives. What people don't seem to understand in a lot of cases is that murder starts in the mind. All kinds of these evils start in the mind. And who has a great influence on our minds from our earliest days? It's our parents. Our parents have a lot of control over whether we grow up to be some criminal, some gang member. There was that shooting in New Zealand just yesterday, I believe, and you heard that in the news on the top of the hour here. But that guy killed 49 people. Well, do we envision that criminal, that mass murderer, as a little child, and what it must have been like in his home? I believe a little over a week ago, a few miles from campus here in Oklahoma, a 19-year-old boy went into his parents' home and killed both of them. Now, do those types of tragedies even take place if the family situation was right from the child's earliest memory? If the child was brought up the right way in a loving home with the father in charge, the mother in perfect submission, them working together as a team to raise their children the right way and to respect authority, do we really think that anyone would go on a shooting rampage like that? Wouldn't it make more sense to try to solve our family troubles? Is it any surprise that mass shootings have drastically increased along with the breakdown of the family here in America? It shouldn't surprise us at all. I know for a fact you could give me 100 guns, and I wouldn't do that. And no one I know would go on a shooting spree like that either. It's not access to guns that makes this happen. It's a poor upbringing. It's a lot of instability in the mind. There's a spirit world that can influence our children and all of us as well. But that's why it's so important to keep the fifth commandment. That's why it's so important that parents set a right example and raise their kids the right way. Parents are meant to be respectable so that the children have an easy time relatively with obeying them. And with that right structure, so many of the problems we see all around us would be prevented and pretty much eliminated. Here is a quote from page 60, and this really does back up what we've been talking about here. The relationship of children to their parents is an exact type of the spiritual relationship between converted Christians and God the Father. The lessons of honor, deep respect, and obedience learned in the parent-child relationship stay with a child for life, even into eternity. In the eyes of a small child, a parent stands in the place of God. A parent is the child's provider, protector, love giver, teacher, and law enforcer. Effective child rearing and the child's response to such training will determine to a large part his later relationship to society. it most assuredly will affect his relationship with God. So there you see it. All of the principles that we learned in childhood will stick with us for life. By contrast, the character traits we are not taught in childhood will be lacking when we grow up, unless we make a really strong effort to counteract that. Look at the dangers that are caused in society, all of the troubles we see all around us by children who just grew up in broken homes, children who were passed around in the foster system, for example. It is just undeniable statistically that the majority of criminals do come from a less than ideal family background. And that's a tragedy. It's extremely sad to see that. And that is something that does affect everyone else. It's not something that affects just that family. It can be a menace to everyone else in society. Here it says on page 61 and 62, how children want boundaries. They might not tell us that, but they want boundaries. They want rules. They want guidelines. They want direction and attention. They know that parents should shoulder the responsibility of being authority figures. Here's what it says on page 62. When parents don't use authority, a child feels unloved, unprotected, and insecure. An obedient child does not suffer from frustration. The disobedient child is a frustrated child. Feelings of guilt and rebellion fill his mind. The child who loves, honors, and obeys his parents lives a happy, carefree, purposeful life. When matured into adulthood, the child's spiritual life should follow the natural progression from honoring his parents to honoring God. So there's a big responsibility on parents here in this fifth commandment. It does tell children and all of us to honor our parents, but parents must be worthy of that honor. We must raise our children the right way so that our children will keep the fifth commandment. We can't expect them as 3 and 5 and 8-year-olds, and teenagers especially probably, to obey their parents unless they're definitely taught that. This commandment really does apply to us at all ages, though. There's a section here in this booklet, the Ten Commandments booklet, which again you can find at thetrumpet.com, all about honoring our elderly parents. There comes a point when our parents might need a little bit more assistance financially or live in or otherwise. And if we have any ability to help, we definitely should. We should think back on all of the great things our parents did for us, all the sacrifices they made, and repay them to the certain amount that we can, whatever extent we can. The perfect example, Jesus Christ, actually perfectly obeyed his parents his entire life. He honored them even when he wasn't a child anymore. And think about it. Christ was perfect. His physical parents weren't perfect. They committed sins, and yet not once did Christ judge them or look down on them or use his parents' occasional sins as an excuse for rebellion. He obeyed them perfectly. And then when he was an adult, he honored them. His father died long before his mother did, so he was always looking out for his mother and supporting her. And even when he was about to be killed, he directed his disciple John to care for his mother after he died. So even after he was gone, he made sure that he was still honoring his mother. What a beautiful example that is. Obviously, he was raised right by his physical parents. He had the right vision from his spiritual father as well. And he perfectly kept this commandment his entire physical life and beyond. Page 65 says, "Children and adults, remember to follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Let's all obey the fifth commandment, the first commandment with promise." Moving on into chapter 6 here, this is titled, "You Shall Not Murder." And this is a slight adaptation from what it says in Exodus 20 and verse 13, which simply states, "You shall not murder." Well, it actually says, "You shall not kill." But probably a better translation is, "You shall not murder." Killing can be done in self-defense or on accident. A murder is a premeditated, malicious act. And that is what God specifically forbids. It says here on page 68, To take a human life is truly a capital sin. Besides destroying the highest creation of the eternal God, it is a wicked attempt to thwart the very purpose of Almighty God. God is the giver of all life. Man has no right to take it away. That's what we're talking about here. When we realize that God is the supreme creator, when he is the ultimate authority, who are we to go against him creating us and allowing us to live? Who are we to take away a life that we did not give? And that even applies to us when we procreate physically. Because without God creating us, we wouldn't exist and have the chance to have our own children. We have no right to abort them in the womb or anything else like that. Anything where we decide to play God and decide when a life should end is a direct violation of the sixth commandment. And of course, the spirit of the law is a really important part of this sixth commandment. The vast majority of us are never even going to seriously contemplate committing an actual murder. But it is very easy to think about it, to maybe have a lot of hatred and anger and lust in our hearts, and really just hope for the downfall of maybe some of our enemies, to have hatred for certain people who we think are deserving of it. And yet even that is a violation of the sixth commandment. That's something that we must understand, or else we're going to be probably inadvertently breaking this commandment almost every day. There are a lot of villainous people in this world, people who commit vile acts, and yet what we should do is hate the sin, hate the act, but not the sinner, because one day they'll have a chance to repent, and one day we'll have a chance to teach them. Here's what page 71 says. The violent nature of our world should indicate to us that we are very sick spiritually. The root causes of murder are lust, competition, anger, and hatred. These reflect deep spiritual problems. And then he goes on to say that no matter what we try to devise physically, whatever solution we try to come up with in government or with physical security measures, it's not going to stop murder. You have to get into the mind, like we were talking about with that last commandment. You have to change minds to stop a problem like this. All human beings must change their thinking, their attitudes. They must get those under control, or else murder will be something that we always have to deal with. Here's what James 4, verses 1 through 3 say. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lusts that war in your members, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. So this shows us that trying to have an animalistic way of thinking where we really are violent in our mindset toward other people, where we really do just try to take from others and compete with others to steal things away, it's not effective. It doesn't work. God is actively working against us to stop us every time we try to gain through the spirit of murder. So why even waste the time with that destructive mindset? It says here, page 72, lust for the things of others has been the underlying cause for murder and wars since man was created. And it really is since man was created. Adam and Eve, the first humans, their very firstborn son ended up killing his brother. And again, this gets back to the fifth commandment too. You see how murder started in a family that went off track. The very first family did not benefit from proper child rearing, proper respect for authority, proper obedience to authority. And look what happened. Look at the extreme that it led to. The firstborn son of all mankind killing his own brother. Page 72 says, we have allowed the spirit of murder to enter the grassroots of our society, the family. Any permanent change in society must start within the family, We must get back to teaching love, sharing, and cooperation, not only between husbands and wives, but among siblings. And then it goes on to state the importance of not just avoiding hatred in our thoughts, but actively replacing that with love. It's extremely dangerous every time we leave a vacuum in our minds. When we decide, well, I'm going to get rid of this sin from my mind and from my life, but then we just leave that spot in our lives empty, very soon, a different sin or the very same sin will come in to take that place. So we have to replace hatred with love. And again, that is difficult, to love those who are murderers, who are rapists, who are robbers, and every other kind of sinner. It's hard to love those people, and yet they are going to be taught by us in the future. God is going to have mercy on all of them. He's going to have mercy on Adolf Hitler. He's going to have mercy on Joseph Stalin. Then that's the way we need to think. We're trying to think like God and understand that all of these people who have committed just atrocious sins will be forgiven in the future if they repent. They will be given a chance to understand God's truth in the future if they so choose. Page 73 makes a really important point here that Christ doesn't do away with the law. He actually expands it. So it's really important to remember that. We have the Ten Commandments laid out for us there in Exodus 20. But then on top of that, pretty much everywhere else in the Bible, we have more and more details explained to us about how to truly fulfill to the ultimate end every one of those commandments. So even looking on a brother with hatred, like I said, is committing murder. That's what Christ himself says. If you call someone a name in hatred, it's the spirit of murder. All sin takes place in the mind first, and then actions follow thought. We have to make sure we really carefully control our thoughts, bring every thought under Christ's judgment. Consider, would Christ approve of this thought right now? And if not, we have to completely get rid of it very quickly. Page 74 even deals with loving our enemies. And this is just such an inspiring passage, Matthew 5, verses 44 through 45. So these are people who might directly antagonize us in our regular, everyday lives. How do we respond to that? Matthew 5, verses 44 through 45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This takes just almost unimaginable strength of character to respond in such an unnatural way humanly to our enemies. But Romans 12 and verse 19 says that only God can enact proper vengeance. Only he can properly repay those who abuse us. We cannot take vengeance into our own hands. And finally, there's a really important section here on page 75 about murderous entertainment. Now, it is important to point out that the vast majority of the time, God's church does not specifically outline hundreds of different details about what type of entertainment we should engage in or take in or enjoy. It really is something where we have to apply the spirit of the law. We have to understand that there are certainly a lot of white and black areas. Some things we should definitely do. Other things we should definitely avoid. But then there are some things where we have to think about it very carefully. What is the mindset when we're watching a war movie or a fighting movie or something like that? Are there enough instances of inspiration in entertainment like that to really actually offset the violent parts? Well, that's something to really think about, because just by watching or just by playing a violent video game, it's very easy to break this sixth commandment, especially by playing the violent video game, because then you're not even just watching it anymore. You're actually using the controls that end up causing violence on the screen. So this is something where we have to apply the spirit of the law. We have to really examine our mindset when we take in every form of entertainment and understand, is it violent? Is it causing our mindset to change? Is there even anything at all positive to take away from this? We have to very carefully curate the kind of entertainment that we enjoy. God tells us to come out of Babylon, and a big part of Babylon is a glut and excess of violence. It says here, page 75, God plans to end all the violence in this world very soon by punishing the violent. We need not suffer God's wrath. Let's all fully obey God's command, you shall not murder. So today we have quickly summarized the fifth and sixth of the Ten Commandments. We'll continue plugging away next week with the seventh and eighth commandments. Until next time, I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments at kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.